Right, and let's turn to 259, The Cleansing Wave. 259 in our hymn book.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus the mighty to save points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, my coming home, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I rise to walk in heaven high, above the world of sin, with heart made pure and garments white, with Christ enthroned with him. A cleansing stream I see, I plunge and hold, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Amazing grace is heavenly low, fulfill the blood applied, and Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Please remain standing for prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, thou knowest the needs that are in this church, and we're thinking of the Jameses that have not been feeling well. We pray you lift them up and strengthen their bodies. We're also thankful that Aaron was able to have a good surgery in Texas and now they're home. We pray you give her good recovery. We pray you give her strength to her body. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather today, yet still free enough to be able to worship without persecution. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to give of the tithes and the increase that you've given unto us, give a portion back to thee. We pray you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May you be seated. We're going to take our hymn books once again and turn to 180. And let's go ahead and stand again as we sing 180. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing and I will sing. 180. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generation. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you very much. At this time, we'll dismiss our Tykes for Truth, little ones with teachers and helpers. Got a couple here tonight. John chapter 10 is where we're at tonight. Many of you, if not most of you, are with us this morning. Tonight is just going to be a sort of a part two, if you would. Not even a part two, but just a continuation on who is this Jesus. Lord has laid on in my heart again. We'll get through Thanksgiving here, and then we're going to pick up our fourth and final one-chapter book of the New Testament, which we've been waiting on a little bit here, and that's the book of Jude, all right? And we will be starting in the book of Jude right after Thanksgiving, Lord willing, and through December and into the new year. And that's a fascinating book. It's the longest of the little books, all right? We can put it that way. It's the longest of the one-chapter books, and it has the most references per verse, if you would, per size, more references to the Old Testament than almost any New Testament book. And stuff that you will not read anywhere else is in that little book of Jude, who happened to be one of Jesus' brothers. All right? One of the half-brothers of Jesus. One of the brethren in John 7 who didn't believe early on. It says, neither did his brethren believe in him. All right? Of course, we know that his brethren, we're not told all of them, but we certainly know James, who wrote the book of James, one of the leaders of the early church. Jude, we would believe, and the others did believe on Christ after his resurrection. And but that book's not quite yet. We'll get to that. All right. We're in the book of John, another book with J here. And John chapter 10. And I want to continue a little bit the thought and the truths we were teaching. If you were with us this morning for Sunday school and Sunday morning and you're here tonight, which I would gather you are, all right, then those three all fit together. If you weren't with us, you could always go back and go on our website or just different things, and you can watch or listen to some of the messages, and these things will tie together. And no, I'm not currently reading through the book of John, all right, though we've been in John a bunch. I'm still in Mark, but I do love the book of John, and I'm sure at some point we will be teaching and preaching through that. John chapter 10, though. John 10. We're going to jump around just a little bit before we read a passage. I trust you have a Bible. Again, pew Bibles are right there in front of you. And if you don't have your own Bible, tonight should be the last night you don't have your own Bible, because we have some down here for you. All right? But if you don't have it, or you said, I forgot, it's in the car, I thought I had it, you can turn to page 1504, 1504 in the pew Bible, and you'll be right where we're at. John 10. Look at verse number 9. John 10, 9. Many of you can quote this. How many know the little song from this? Little chorus? Oh, okay. I have to make that a chorus of the month once. All right. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, could any of you say that verse and mean it? Could any of you say, I'm the door to heaven through me, if you come through me, you'll be saved? You say, well, I would never dare say that. Well, Jesus did. Verse 11, John 10, 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now he's speaking, obviously, it hadn't happened yet here, but it was about to happen. Now let's drop down, if you would, to verse 19. And we'll pick up almost where we were this morning. And notice again what happens. There was division. There was a division, therefore, again, notice again, among the Jews for these sayings. And we didn't read everything, but we read some parts. They're shaking their head. You know, you can't say that. You can't. I can't believe. There's division. And notice verse 20. And many of them said, he hath a devil. Could you believe someone saying that? He's demon possessed. There's no way he can say those things. He must have a demon in him. And is mad. He's mad. He's crazy. He's got some sickness. Why hear ye him? I can't believe you're listening to that man. He's some raw, he's crazy, he's a mental problem. Notice, because what he was saying, you can't say that unless it's true or there is something wrong with you, or deceiving, or lying, or mad. But notice the division, verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. No, we've been around demon-possessed people. This is not the words of a demon-possessed person. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? There's some truth there, huh? That goes back to the previous chapter, John 9, where Jesus heals the blind man. And the whole chapter is on the story of the blind man. And they, wait a minute. In fact, even the blind man says, there has never once been anyone who's opened the eyes of the blind but this man. Can you name anybody in the Old Testament who was blind and got healed? No one's ever healed a blind person but this man. You think the devil does it? There's no way. There's no way. I don't think you're correct. I don't think he is crazy or mad. And again, you have that great division. Verse 22, and it gives us the timing. And it was, what do you mean it was? This discussion is taking place at Jerusalem during the Feast of the Dedication. And it was winter. Winter. Remember, key thing here when you're studying the book of John. Everything in the book of John is going to be centered around Jesus. It's going to be centered around Judea and Jerusalem, and it's going to center around the feasts. And a lot of it, the temple. It's going to focus purely on Jesus and basically his miracles. You really won't see parables in the book of John. His miracles and his works, which identify who he is. Therefore, the book of John has things in it that the other gospels do not have in any way. Turn the water into wine. The Samaritan woman. The man at the pool of Bethesda. Wow. All right, different stories here. The woman taken adultery, John 8. The blind man, John 9. The Lazarus, can you believe? Isn't that hard to believe? Can you believe Lazarus, one of the, maybe we'd say one of the greatest miracles is only in the book of John? You'd be like, I can't believe the other, you know, under inspiration. You're going to see the works, the mighty works and the miracles of Christ in his words to show that he is exactly who he said he is. It's going to bring you to a point of decision. So we see it's the feast. It's in Jerusalem. It was winter. There's open discussion. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Verse 24, here's the verse tonight I want to focus on, and then we'll pray. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, and maybe this is a question that you've wondered. It's a valid question. How long dost thou make us to doubt? Or how long are you holding, why are you holding us in suspense, is what they're saying. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And maybe you've wondered that. You know, why didn't Jesus ever just come straight out and say, in the words of the common person, I am the... Ba-boom, ba-boom. Maybe you think what these people are asking is they had every right to ask, and it is very valid. Hey, look, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, look, if you were to answer that, you only have two answers, right? Yes, I am. Or no, I'm not. Do you think they would believe if Jesus said, okay, yes, I am the Christ? What do you think their reaction would be? Do you think they'd say, okay, great, thank you? You think that's what they were going to do? You think if he said, okay, I am absolutely the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, I'm God himself, I'm creator. You think they'd be like, oh, wow, let's fall right down? But notice their question. Their view is you're holding us in suspense. Would you just come right out and tell us? We want to know who you are. We have some doubt. There's a lot of division. Would you just come right out and tell us? And we're going to look at that tonight, at what Jesus' answer is and was, and how you can help folks who maybe have that same question. I just don't believe that Jesus is who you think he is or what your church says he is. I'm not sure that I believe that. And there's too much doubt. How do you help those folks? Perhaps there's someone even here tonight, someone watching, that is doubtful, that is skeptical. That's okay. It's not new. God's not offended by that. All right? But I hope you're looking for answers, and I hope you're looking in the right place for answers. And the Word of God has those answers. Let's pray. Lord, I pray. So we look into your Word tonight. Lord, may we never be afraid to open the Word of God and look for answers. Lord, it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, trustworthy, preserved Word of God for us, Lord. Lord, no doubt that you inspired and God breathed every word. So, Lord, you're certainly power enough to keep it so that we can have an accurate translation today that we can understand exactly what you told us. Lord, we don't have to read between the lines or try to decipher the thoughts behind it. We can trust your actual words. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding who Jesus is and all that was taking place in these days. Lord, we know that even today in 2022, there is great division over the Bible, over absolute truth, and over who Jesus is. There would be many who would be offended if that you said to them, if we said, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. But Lord, we know that's biblical and that's true. So Lord, help us to share that good news with love and compassion, not arrogance. But Lord, this world needs to hear that. And I pray we would never be tired of telling the old, old story to this day and age. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak through me, Lord, I pray. take your word and apply it to each heart, each mind as needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting question there, huh? How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly or openly. Let's go and see what Jesus said next. Your Bible's open. Are you paying attention and looking? Be careful. Be careful that that closed Bible can easily lead you astray. Open the Word. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you. And ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, here's the reason. You say, well, I don't understand. Why didn't they believe? I mean, Jesus was doing incredible public works and miracles. Here's the reason, verse 26. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Well, you can't claim to give eternal life unless you can. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Say verse 30. Read verse 30 with me. Here we go. I and my Father are one. Whoa! There's the answer they were looking for. And he said, by the way, I and my Father are the same. We are one and the same. And they knew exactly what Jesus just said there, right? Look at the reaction. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, whoa. What did he say that was so controversial? Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Why are you stoning? Why are you getting ready to throw stones against me? What have I done? And they give you the answer right here, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Well, what's that? And because of thou being a man, they arrived at their decision, you're just a man. You being a man, makest thyself God. So apparently the Jews believed, unlike a lot of people today, that Jesus made multiple times claim to be God. Unlike people today, well, he never did claim to be. Really, he did, and they knew it. You cannot say that I and God the Father are one and the same without saying you're claiming to be God. All right, and they knew it, and they picked up the stones to stone him, and they said, you are blasphemous. How dare you make yourself equal with God? We're going to kill you. Let's continue reading verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods upon whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, important star right there, the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. Interesting, he's putting the emphasis on his works and his miracles, which are from God. That ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Why, it was not his time yet. Now it's getting close to the cross. Christ is about to end his public ministry. The Jews, for the most part, have rejected him, and he is about, if you would, to stop his ministry to them as he focuses on the cross. But sometimes you read through the Gospels, you find interesting things, like that question in verse 24. Why don't you just come right out and tell us? And by the way, have you ever gone to somebody for answers? Maybe a pastor? Maybe just tell me. And they tell it to you, and you're like, I don't like what they said. Which really means that's really not what you... What were you looking for? It means you already had a preconceived something you were looking for, and they gave you the truth. You're like, I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't like you. I'm going to go find somebody else. You know, a lot of times it sounds good. I'm asking questions. I'm seeking. But it's pretty obvious here. They weren't interested. And maybe if I were to ask you, why did they not believe? If I said, what's the root cause of why they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah? I mean, could they not have gone back and checked his lineage? By the way, did they ever accuse him of being a liar with his lineage? I mean, his genealogy was written out. People know, I mean, you could trace his mother and his father from the lines of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, tribe of Judah, and David, and Solomon. Those are impeccable. Nobody ever brought those up. If they wanted to, they could have went back and found out by the records of the Romans that he was born in Bethlehem. though they didn't think he was, but he was. I mean, there was no sins that they ever convicted him of. No, there was not one person. Think about that. Could you go 1 hour without anybody, even if you were by yourself? All right. Could you go 1 hour with anybody showing? Could you go a whole day in the public and nobody say you ever lost your temper, you were mean, you were unkind, you were not a servant, you were hypocritical, you got irritated, you got angry, you were lazy, stuck up, you gossiped, you slept? Really? Christ had public ministry all over the place. He said, wait, what sin are you convincing me of? What sin? Nobody had anything to say. Right? Nobody. And yet they didn't believe. You say, but he did miracles right in front of them. I mean, there was no hocus pocus. This man has been blind his entire life. He just was healed. Now, how did he do that? I mean, how else can you do that? Can anybody here do miracles? Can you make a lame person to walk? Can you make the blind to see, the deaf to hear? Can you raise someone from the dead? Could you take away leprosy? Well, now, how do you explain those miracles? I mean, what was the answer? That's from the devil. Either the devil or God. Right? And Christ addressed it. Does Satan cast out demons? The house divided cannot stand? Really? Can by the way, can the devil bring someone back to the dead? I don't believe so. It's never happened before. It never will. In the tribulation, he'll pretend it will. He'll make some kind of image, but he can't do that. He can't do that at all. There's a lot of things the devil can't do, though he's powerful. There's a lot of things demons can't do, though they're powerful. No one did those works but Jesus. He said, my work shout out. Why do you not believe? Why do you not believe? Hold your spot here. We'll come back to this. Maybe put a bookmark in it. Go backwards just a little bit to Luke 22. Go backwards to Luke 22. Division concerning Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Luke 22. Isn't this what they asked him when he was on trial? He was illegally arrested. The Jews broke multiple laws that they had in illegally trying him, false witnesses, at night. I mean, they broke all kinds of laws, all right? They were really interested in the truth. But even when he was brought before the high priest, look in Luke 22, verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together, led him into their council, saying, notice their question, art thou the Christ? If I said, why did they arrest Jesus? What would your answer be? Oh, well, Judas betrayed him. Okay, but what was he arrested for? Today, if someone tried to arrest you, say, wait a minute, I know my rights. What am I being accused of? What did they arrest Jesus for? What was the accusation? They didn't have one. Now, they bring him up here, and they don't say, are you a murderer? Did you hurt this person? They said, we want to know, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Anointed One? What do you think? Do you think Jesus would say, yes, I am? They'd let him go? Art thou the Christ? Verse 67, tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter, no, they didn't like this one. Hereafter, after this, basically after this death, burial, resurrection, shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, art thou then the Son of God? And he said to them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. You can read the other gospel accounts. They said, guilty, blasphemy. He just made himself equal with God. You cannot say you could sit at the front. And that's what they accused him of, right? Take him to Pilate. He's calling himself a king of the Jews. He's a liar. He's a fake. He's a fraud. Several accusations they make in the next chapter, which are, most of them are wrong, but they make them there. So isn't that interesting? Notice they've asked him repeatedly, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Would you just come right out and tell us? Ignoring all the evidence and all the other witnesses and all his miracles and all the Old Testament prophecies. You just tell us. I'm not interested in the truth necessarily. Hold your spot. Go back to Matthew. You don't have to hold your spot here. Go back to Matthew 11. Just keep that spot in John. We'll come back to that. Go to Matthew 11. This was a common question during the days of Jesus. Maybe you've wondered that. Should he have just came on the scene, held a big crowd and said, I don't want everybody to know, folks, I am the Messiah. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. Is that what he should have done? Is that what you would have done? Come on out. I've just been baptized by John the Baptist. Every big crowd right here. The doves went up. The voice from heaven. I'm God. I'm here. I'm Son of God. Is everybody going to believe that? Why did Jesus, why didn't he just come right out and say it? Why didn't he have big meetings and let everybody know it? I am Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm God. I'm here on earth. You'll see this same similar question in Matthew chapter 11. Look at verses 2 and 3. By the way, it wasn't just Christ's enemies. Look at verse 2. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in the prison, so John has been in, he's in prison, he's been in there for a long time. Herod's arrested him. So when John had heard in prison the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples. So John had followers, John had men that followed him. But guess what? John's sitting in prison. And if you were sitting in prison in those days, and Jesus, the Messiah, was out, wouldn't you assume that he would come help you? Not only are you cousins, you did a good work. You're in prison for nothing you did wrong. You stood for truth and confronted Herod for an immoral, I mean, he's marrying his brother's wife. He's committing adultery and fornication. He's being wicked. I just read a thing about, interesting, John the Baptist got into politics. People say, keep politics out of the throne. The prophets, that's sin what you're doing. That's against God. He got thrown in prison. Now, wouldn't you think if the Messiah is out and about, he would come get you free? And John's hearing about these works he's doing, but no one's coming to get him. And John begins to doubt. And notice the number one question. He said, go, here's two of my followers. Go see Jesus. And here's the question John the Baptist had. Verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Lest you jump on John there, how discouraged would you get if you were in prison for a long time? Don't we all have we imagine how things should work out. Well, this is going to be great. I'm in here for a righteous cause. I've stood for truth. I've been a defender of the Word of God. I've stood for God. I've been a prophet. I've got the way for the Lord. Surely he's going to get me out of here. Why am I still in here? Maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe he's not the one. Maybe we should be looking for someone else. Even John was doubting. I would assume that one of the things he would do this, but maybe I was wrong. What's Jesus' answer? Jesus doesn't rebuke John. Jesus tells those two disciples, you go back, verse 4, go and show John again. Notice the word again. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. You just go back and tell him this. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then a very minor, little minor rebuke, I think, in love. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You tell John, I'm fulfilling exactly what was prophesied in Isaiah 61. He didn't go give him a rebuke and scold him, but you know what? Don't sometimes think, well, I don't know. I mean, if I was God, this is what I would have done. And this is where we get into trouble, by the way. We try to play God and say, I can't believe that God didn't do this in this situation. This is exactly the way I would have done it. I can't believe that he hasn't done this. Maybe God's not as loving or as kind or as caring as I thought he was. Maybe I need to be looking for help from another place. And we can get that way. We think God's late and God's in a hurry. Where's the money? And why didn't you heal this person? And why didn't you do this? Why didn't you get me out of this situation? Why didn't you preserve my job? Oh, what's going on, Lord? And we get a little bit, should we be looking for another? Maybe he's not all that I thought he was. And even John the Baptist, one of the greatest men in all the Bible, had some questions about it. Jesus even addressed it a little bit farther. You're in Matthew 11, drop down later in the chapter. Verse 16. Matthew 11:16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets, calling unto them their fellows, their friends, and saying, we have piped unto you, we played music, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. And then he's going to get to the crutch of the matter here. He says, you won't believe anybody. Verse 18, John the Baptist came, and he came sort of like a stern, rough Old Testament Elijah. Rough around the edges, unusual diet, unusual dress, and he wasn't a social person. Verse 18, he didn't come eating or drinking, and they said, he must be something wrong with him, he's got a devil. Now I come, and I'm the Messiah, verse 19, the Son of Man came, and I came eating and drinking. That doesn't mean drinking wine. But Christ, he would go to feasts, he would go to the weddings, he would go to the Pharisees' house, he would be with them. He was, whoa, and the Son of Man comes that, and now what do you say? Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You hypocrites, he says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Notice, he's getting the root of the matter. You don't believe no matter what, your hearts are hardened. John the Baptist is a prophet of God, the forerunner of the Messiah. He's this way, and you say, pooh. I come the opposite, you say, pooh. You're like a bunch of children. You're just interested in having your ears tickled. But the Lord's hitting it pretty hard here. These people who doubt, getting to the crux of the matter, why they really won't believe. Flip the page, Matthew 12, verse 38. If you're with us on Wednesday nights, which I love to have you come, we've been hitting this one here. And so now they say, all right, well, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Do you ever pray for signs? Maybe the Lord would say, why do you need a sign? Well, we have a little faith. The Lord says, why do you need a sign? What would I have to do to convince you? I know that sounds harsh, but what do I need to do? In a way, we got to be careful. We're not, you know, people say, well, Gideon, put out the fleece. That was Old Testament now. They didn't have a whole lot. God didn't have said that was necessarily right, but if you said, Lord, please give me a sign. Please give me a sign. Lord, if you do this, then I'll know. I know what the Lord's probably, he's going to say, the word. Look for in the word of God. Lord, if tomorrow is supposed to be all rainy, if the sun comes out, I'll know you want me to do this. Is that how he works? Lord, if I'm not sure if this is the job you want me to take, but if I love Corvettes. I haven't seen a Corvette in a month. If I see three red Corvettes tomorrow, I know that's your sign. There's people that do that. Oh, three red Corvettes, whoa! Must be God's will. Come on now, be careful. All right? What if there was four Corvettes? Seriously, what if there were four? Would you say, ooh, I prayed for three? All right? If you're, Lord, we need five. If you'll send $500 in the mail by Monday, I'm praying for Monday. Nothing happens. And what if 500 came on Tuesday? You laugh at that, but what would, you know, a lot of people say, well, we get into that game where we sort of tempt God and try to put him in a corner, which is what tempting God is. We try to make God move. All right, God, you've got to do this within this amount of time, and if you don't, he says, you can't tempt God. You can't force me to be what you want. And that's what they were doing in these days all the time. Look at verse 38, Matthew 12. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, now they sound nice, Master, Rabbi, we would see a sign from thee. Read the first, go back and read the last about five chapters. Many signs that he did. Healing the man. I did plenty of signs. We want to see a sign. Do something. Just do. What do you want me to do? Just do a miracle right here in front of you and you're going to believe? I've spoken to two different men within the last year here in town. And both almost said the same thing. It's hard to believe, but I'm sure I could have thought that same way if I wasn't saved in early age. They both said, "Why? If God is real or if Jesus is real, then why isn't he down here right now and do something? I'll believe if Jesus Christ comes down and just does a miracle right in front of me." Now, I was thinking, whoa, that's pretty bold, but maybe that's the way a lot of people think. But by the grace of God, that could be me. I think, well, what would you say? What would you say? Yeah, well, look at all the suffering in the world. Look at the wars, look at the babies, look at the kids. Look at all the sorrow in the world. Where's God? If there really was a God or Jesus cared, then why does he come down right now and do something about it? And if he does, I'll believe. That's exactly what they said. Now, you and I might be like, whoa. But what would you say to that? Maybe you would even think, yeah, why doesn't it? Why, I mean, think of the audience today if the Lord came down right now. Live TV, 24/7. Do you think the world would turn to him? You think if he said, I'm the Messiah, I'm God. I'll do a bunch of stuff up here for you. What do you want me to do? All right? Is that the root of the matter? Are people going to be convinced? Master, we would see a sign from you. If you're with us on Wednesday night, you know his answer. Verse 39. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Say, that's harsh. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. I won't belabor that. We've hit that a lot on Wednesday nights. Of all the things that Jesus could say, he said, there's only one sign be given. It was the sign already given in the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah, what sign was that? Verse 40. For as Jonas, that's another way of saying Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Christ is saying this. Here's the only sign you're going to receive. My death, burial, and resurrection. My death, burial, and resurrection will prove that I am God Himself. That's the only sign you're going to receive. And then he hits home here in the next verse, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. We just studied that Wednesday night. The city of Nineveh, the entire city repented at the preaching of one lone rebellious prophet. And then he really hits the matter. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonah was not a good prophet. We wouldn't even put him on our top 20, all right? He said, well, he was like a rebel prophet that just sort of did it with his hand tied behind his back. He didn't even care. And he says, that's the only sign you're going to receive. Jonah being preserved alive in that fish's belly is a picture of my death, burial, and resurrection, a miraculous thing that cannot be explained, has never happened before. That's a picture of me. I will be arrested, betrayed, crucified, buried, and in my own power, I will rise again. And that's the only sign this generation will receive. And I'm far greater than the prophet Jonah. Jonah's message was to one city, and it was judgment. My message is for everybody, and it's grace. Jonah was a rebel. I'm not. Jonah disobeyed. I obey everybody. He said, I'm far greater than Jonah. And this, you're going to be, whoa. And so you're seeing the back and forth during the days of Christ. Show us a sign. Who are you? Are you the Christ? We will not believe. But again, they never said he didn't do miracles or they were fake. They said, this man does do miracles. This man does do miracles. Now, back to John 10 as we bring it to a conclusion tonight. Hopefully you kept your spot. John chapter 10. We're getting to the point of who is this Jesus? Now, again, you might turn me off and say, oh, come on, I'm already saved. Yeah. I know, but wait a minute. If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God, I hope you would say, and he is. And he died for me, and I hope you would say, and he did. And he rose again, amen. Then no sacrifice on my part can be too great for him. Who else should I give my life, my family, my dreams, my ambitions, my hopes, my everything but to him? But many of believers do not do that at all. They reserve it and keep it all to themselves. Which would then say, you have trusted Christ perhaps for salvation, but are you really believe daily that he is exactly who he said he is, that he can handle any of your problems? You really believe that? Then we would kindly say, then why don't you go to him all the time? Why do you turn to outside sources? Do you believe he really cares for you as the hymn? Does Jesus care? I do believe, but do you really believe that? Does your beliefs impact your actions is the point. Do you really believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he is? That what he has is sufficient. You don't need to go anywhere else from anything else. He's enough. He is enough. Maybe like the song tonight, you've never really bowed the knee. Now, you might have bowed the knee temporarily for salvation, but when it comes to daily living, you sort of do your own thing. You won't submit to his ways and his teachings. You believed enough for salvation, but not enough for daily living, because you just maybe don't believe he's enough. Christ leaves, again, no wiggle room on who he is. Back in John chapter 10, what did Christ point to here as he answered him? He said again, verse 25, I told you, but you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Look over at John chapter 11. It's probably right there on the same page. We would probably say, and maybe I'm wrong, I'm not saying we should put miracles in different groups, but I think without a doubt we probably would say the greatest of Christ's miracles. I mean, three times in the Bible it says he raised someone from the dead. I believe he raised more than that, but three are recorded. One was a 12-year-old girl who had just died. People might say, well, he might have just resuscitated her. That was close. She just passed away. All right. And by the way, it's a fascinating study to study those three. Study those three and put them on paper. You've got a young person, you've got a middle-aged person, and you have an older person. You have a female, you have two men. You've got one who had just passed away. You had one who maybe had passed away that day or later that day, a day after. And you have someone that's already been buried and in the grave 4 days. So you have all spectrums for anybody who says, well, I don't know if I believe that one. All right? And Jesus always varied his methods so that nobody can ever say, this is the only thing, or it's hocus pocus. All right? Remember, the young lady he spoke directly to, young damsel, arise. The man, and by the way, he always spoke directly to them, because if not, everybody dead would rise. Seriously. There's power. He said, they were having the funeral procession going right down the street, and he stopped it. The young man, whoa. And then Lazarus, dead, buried, wrapped, sealed, 4 days, he sinks. Open the door. Master, open the door. Whoa! I mean, you're in John 11. You're at the high peak of his public ministry. It's about to be over. The final and greatest miracle for anyone who doubts. You see it there at the end of John 11. Look at verse 43. John 11, 43. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? If we said, hey, there's only three times, you could pick any three occasions in the Bible where you could be perfectly present. I don't know, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? Oh, man. Creation? It'd be hard to pass that up. The resurrection? The parting of the Red Sea? Oh, man. David and Goliath? Oh, forget it. Who could do it? All right. Oh, man. The raising of Lazarus? I mean, people are moaning and groaning and crying. The sisters are... I mean, it's terrible. I mean, Master, he's way past time. He's already decaying. It's impossible. Roll the stone away. And he cries with a loud voice, three words. I won't shout it out, but I imagine it was pretty loud. Lazarus, come forth. Whoa. Can you imagine being there? People probably rolling their eyes, thinking this guy's crazy. He's got a devil. He's a man. He's a mental instinct. What's wrong with him? Could you fake this one? How could you fake this? Bible says, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave. I'm sure people were screaming and gasping, and some even running. Some were too stunned. And his face was, he was wrapped completely. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What? Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, his works, believed on him. This must be the Messiah. Nobody can do this. Oh my goodness. Notice the reaction as we wrap it up, verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So they have a special meeting. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees at council and said, now notice what they said. What do we? This man mimics miracles. What do we do? This man is deceiving lots of people with his fake and con. No. What are we going to do? This man doeth many miracles. There's no doubt he did miracles. They weren't even interested. They were not. You wouldn't think there was somebody. Maybe Nicodemus was there. Maybe he'd already bailed. Praise the Lord. Wait a minute. Do you think? How do we know that he's not the Messiah? Why don't we pay attention to what he's done? I mean, we can go visit Lazarus. He's at this house right now. We can go talk to him. This is impossible. What are we going to do? And then they make up it doesn't matter. We're going to have to kill him. It's expedient that one man die for the whole nation. Bible prophecy through Caiaphas. And Jesus basically ends his ministry with them. And it's not long, as you can see, the triumphal entry, chapter 12. His final, we're going to read his final words to the public before he withdraws, and it's really just him and his disciples, and it's all about the cross. His ministry is over. He said three and a half years of public ministry. He has not kept himself hidden. He has traveled all around, up and down Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, in the temple, in the synagogues. He has openly preached, taught, and done multitudes of miracles. He has plainly answered questions and is clear John the Baptist has borne witness. The Father has borne witness. The Scriptures have borne witness. Every prophecy he's fulfilled has borne witness. His own words have borne witness. His miracles have borne witness. The vast majority have rejected him and will soon say, crucify him. Off the convicting phrase, because I often wonder, what if I was there in the crowd? Would I have spoken up and said, don't crucify him? How come nobody did? I think everybody here would say, I would have said something, but I think the sorry truth is we wouldn't have. You mean not one disciple could stand up, even fake it, and say, don't crucify him? Where were the thousands that he healed? Who had he harmed? Who had he done wrong to? Well, what about all the thousands he had fed? You mean there's not one person that would just speak up and say, hey, no. Not like him. Don't do that. Not one word. How quickly they turned. Crucify him. Crucify him. Now, I know that not everybody necessarily, but most people are followers. And you and I probably are the same way. We'd be paralyzed to go against the opinion of the crowd. And his final words before he ends his public ministry are at the end of John 12, and we'll let this just speak for itself. Verse 44. Notice he cries. This is loud. He cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. There you go, folks. That's salvation. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in God the Father. That's salvation. They're one and the same. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Make a note, that's the first time he came. The second time it'll be reversed. He'll be the judge. I've come here to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. One of the books that will be open will be the Word of God. That will be the judge. You've rejected me. On the last day, you'll bear witness of that. Verse 49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And here it is, his final words. From here on out, it's going to be basically him and his disciples. It's all about Calvary and the cross. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. No longer any public ministry. Christ is focused on one thing, and it's the cross. Final words with his followers and disciples, even Judas among them. It's all going to be about Calvary. He's fulfilled the work God gave him to do. He said, I finished the work the Lord gave me, God the Father gave me. Now it's time to focus on the cross, the purpose why I've come. That is why the book of John is written. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. It's the purpose. So you have someone, a friend, a coworker that is searching. Oh, any of the book of the Bible will do. It's God's word. The Gospels will all do fine, but the book of John in particular, as they read and study and as you pray with them, it'll bring them to a point of decision. No man can say and do these things unless he is something wrong with him or he's a liar or unless he's exactly who he said he is. And if he's exactly who he said he is, then I've got to make a decision. I've got to believe then, or I've got to reject him. I've got to do it my way, or I've got to do it his way. There is no other way. He made that pretty clear. So my question as we finish tonight, and I know I realize on a Sunday night, most of the time you say, well, this is most of the people that come, they're here all the time. Everyone's they're saved in here. And you might be. I pray you are. I don't know everybody's testimony. But I know almost every church has folks that have been coming for years and years and years, and that doesn't mean one is saved. I have three questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? I didn't say a God or one of many. He is God. That he is one and the same. Not even just, I believe he's the Son of God, you know, but there's on that lower level like some cults and religions teach. I believe he is God, the Son of God. He's one and the same. Do you believe that? Number two, do you believe that he died for you? You on the cross. And that he is the only means of salvation and forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that? Now, I want to stop there because you can believe that and not be saved. Because as James 2 says, the devils believe. They also believe and they tremble. We've looked at some of the words of the demons. They know who Jesus is. They know he's God. They know he created them. They know that there is a literal hell and abyss. They know that they will be tormented and judged. They never put up a fight with Jesus. They knew his power. People often give the demons and devils way too much credit. Oh, they're so powerful. Well, now, how many are there? Why didn't they all join up then and go against him? There were 2,000 in the demonic man. They were apparently no match because they said, whoa, just send us to the pigs. Why couldn't 1 billion demons? And it, not even close. They don't even try it. They know exactly that Jesus could not even speak one word. You can believe and not be saved. So the third question is for you or for those watching from home. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Received him. But as many as received him, you must receive the free gift of salvation. You must receive it by admitting that you're a sinner and asking forgiveness of sins, trusting him and believing what he said is true, calling upon him. And then the final question is for all those that have said, yes, don't worry about me, I'm good. Are you ashamed of him? Monday, if someone came up to you and asked, would you be ashamed of him? Oh, I gotta go through a series of questions before I answer this. Could I lose my... I gotta cover my bases. Are we ashamed of the Lord? If we're honest, many times I am. We can talk about him among friends and here at church, but what about lost people? What about the atheist, the skeptic? What about the person as a... Are we ashamed of Christ? Are we sort of ashamed of the gospel? What are people going to think if I try to tell them that... The only way is through Jesus. I mean, I know I believe that, but is people going to laugh at the cross? You know that, well, I'm sorry, but there's only one way. It's through Jesus. Many times we're ashamed of that. If we're really brutally honest, many times that's what keeps people from being soul winners. Oh, they'll say stuff like, I'm not good at it. I can't talk. I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. And that's true of all of us, but a lot of times the root cause is ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed to identify. I'm ashamed of what could happen. I could get persecuted. I could lose things. Maybe he's not worth that. Let's not be ashamed of Christ. Let's tell others of him. Let's not be bashful. We're not bashful about our sports teams, stickers, people who, I run a marathon, I did this. We put stuff on Facebook. We're not ashamed of that. We're not ashamed. There's a lot of people who they're voting for. They'll tell you that, put signs in the yard and stickers. I mean, we'll battle to the death, but sometimes we'll be very ashamed of Jesus and just the simple message of the gospel. He's the only way. Now, we have to say it in love, and we have to say it the right way, and it needs to be not arrogant and cocky and defiant and without any love in it, just cold-hearted and know-it-all. I think we need to be balanced, but we need to not be ashamed. If we really believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, he's coming again. He's all-powerful. He can take care of any problem. He has the answer for everybody. Then we ought to broadcast that. And so tonight, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have Shane come back up here in our pianist. We're going to sing the song we sang this morning. I think it's a good... We're going to sing that I Love to Tell a Story. And we're going to sing two stanzas of that, first and last. And I hope that we sing that, we mean it with all our... I really mean that now. Please, please do not sing that. I know that sounds silly. Do not sing that and not mean it. And really... Unless you say a quick word of forgiveness, Lord, I've not even told that story to anybody in years, months, but I'm about to. I love to tell the story. Wow, I love to do it. Maybe make a decision. Maybe even as you're singing, say, oh, God, let me picture someone that you want me to share the good news with. Wow, I can't believe that. Ooh, I'll see them tomorrow. They're going to be here for Thanksgiving. It could be my own family. Oh, that's going to be tough. Ask the Lord to help you not to be ashamed of them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are not ashamed of us. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to go to the cross publicly. You were humiliated, made fun of, mocked, scourged, scorned, ridiculed, spit upon, all for us, Lord, even for those who reject you and do not believe. Lord, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Father. You are the Creator. You are the Judge. You are the Great I Am. You are the all-eternal God, everlasting, King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the living Word of God. Lord, you are the only way to heaven, the only means of salvation, the only means of forgiveness of sins. There is no other way. I pray that everyone here, everyone watching from home, has received Christ as Savior. Lord, if they haven't, they've heard the gospel. They will stand before you and be judged from the Word of God and their own rejection of Him. I pray you would give each person here, Lord, if they've never trusted in you, another chance. Lord, if there's believers here tonight, but they have been looking to themselves, looking within to try to live the Christian life. Lord, they've been looking within. They've been looking at the government for answers. And Lord, they're a little bit soured and grumpy and critical, and they have no joy. And everything is, woe is me. And, oh, God, they've got to get that fresh look at the gospel, the fresh look at the old, old story. They've got to get back out there and start telling the good old news, Lord, and get a burden for the lost and dying world, how quickly we'll forget our own problems. Now, Lord, I pray that we'd sing this with freshness. I pray we'd sing it with an honest and open heart. And I pray, Lord, you lay on my heart and the heart of each person here, one or more people you would have us share the old story with this week during Thanksgiving week. Lord, you are a great God. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great country, our heritage. Thank you for family and friends. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. We'll ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude tonight by asking you to stand, and we're going to sing two hymns. And on that final hymn, you consider yourself dismissed on the last stanza words.
That's hymn number 538. I love to tell the story, the first stanza and the last stanza.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above.
And His love.